Everyone stand to their feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John. The Gospel of St. John. John chapter 4. And we're going to read a variety of verses out of this chapter number 4. Of the Gospel of St. John. We can just leave that screen off upstairs, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter number 4. I want to start reading at verse number 7 of the Gospel of St. John. John chapter 4. Say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Verse number 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Skip down to verse number 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Skip down to verse 15, excuse me. Says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw.'" And then skip down with me to verse 19. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when we will neither worship, we're neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.'" Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify the people of God. And with it, you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Becoming a True Worshipper. Becoming a True Worshipper. And if I were to give a secondary subtitle to today's sermon, I would simply say, moving from water to worship. Moving from water to worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that these words would not return void, that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. Oh God, I ask that the anointing of the Most High God would fall fresh in this place, and that you would shake all of us from where we are into where you want us to be. Some of us who claim to already know you, I thank you, Lord. And others who may not yet have that personal relationship, I pray that as a result of today's teaching and preaching, that they may yield unto thee and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And so now, Lord, let the words of all of our mouths, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your holy and divine eyesight. O Lord, who are our strength, and you, Lord, who are our Redeemer. This is your servant's prayer, and in the name of Jesus, our Christ, we do pray it. Let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. I want to use for today's sermon this concept of moving from one level to a next. If you look in your bulletin, these scripture readings, four of the ones that make up and constitute the readings for this third Sunday in the Lenten season. And so this would be the third Sunday after Ash Wednesday. which is the third Sunday in Lent. And at the very bottom there, you will see four readings. You'll see the Exodus reading in which the Jews were led through the wilderness and had incident with Moses, in which the waters at Meribah, God instructed Moses to quench their thirst. So there's a common theme between Exodus 17 and today's gospel reading of the Gospel of St. John. Psalm 95, the waters of Meribah and the place of Massah are both referred to in the text. And so you see then another stream or line of continuity between these three texts, Exodus and Psalm 95. It is the Roman or the epistle text that is a little different. Paul's writing about justification. Point of fact, I preached about that last week and shared with us this challenge towards what is the event of being justified and the process of being sanctified. And so all of these themes, if you would carefully excavate and exegete, all really have a common connection to the season of Lent. The season in which we focus on self-denial, the season in which we focus on sacrifice, the season in which we focus on giving up some things, some people, some behaviors, and I would dare say some attitudes. The season of Lent, this 40-day season, as I put in the bulletin, that starts with Ash Wednesday, in which we put ashes on our head. I make the sign of the cross on our head that reminds us that Jesus paid it all. And he who had it all emptied himself. Jesus went through a process of kenosis, of emptying, so that he could fulfill the great call upon his life. I like to challenge all of us who are believers to say, we who are believers in the Most High God can never and will never achieve what God intends for us to achieve, have what God intends for us to have, if we never empty ourselves of ourselves. Amen, somebody. That there really is a reality that many of us are too full of ourselves for God to even take up residence. And so there needs to be an emptying of ourselves so that God Almighty would be able to have greater residence in our lives. God's not going to move into anywhere. God is not invited, number one. And God is not going to fight for space that already should belong to him. And so if you've got some squatters in your life, you need to kick them out so that the real resident can take up habitation in your spirit, in your mind, and in your behavior. Some of us are bringing a lot of squatters along with us. And so Lent is a time for us to really look and say, God, that which is not supposed to be, he or she or they which are not, are taking up too much of my attention and my cognition. It helped me to focus more on you, and in focusing more on you, how many of you know that that which you focus on will grow? If you focus on the negative, don't be surprised when the negative grows. When you focus on the positive, don't be surprised when the positive grows. I heard Brother Kelly say a little bit earlier, all of the opponents of Obamacare are worshipers of the devil. I said, whoa, Kelly, let me be a little harsh. Little harsh. I know where you're coming from, but it's a little harsh. Amen. It may not be worshipers of the devil, but listen, those who are focusing on all the negative stuff, the president, they're never going to find anything positive in this man. Some of them because of his race. As much positive as he is doing, some folk will never find anything positive because of the man's racial, ethnic identity. The first black president of these United States, he can do everything but walk on water, and still some folk will never find anything positive about this man. And so that which we focus on will grow, the negative or the positive, the godly or the saintly, or the evil or demonic. And so I believe Lent is a great spiritual exercise for all of us to reflect inwardly and say, Father, if there's something that is not supposed to be, help me to get rid of it. Jesus takes up this very challenge with this woman at the well. This is a great Sunday school lesson that really on the surface has great lessons. Some children may understand in Sunday school, but the depth of this is really reserved for an adult mind dealing with adult things and having to grow from immaturity to maturity. Having to grow from being a babe in Christ to being a mature Christian saint of God. And Jesus challenges this interesting woman, has this interesting conversation at this interesting place, at this interesting time. But how many of you know God never does anything by happenstance? God is a God of intentionality and deliberateness. God is a God of order and orderliness. God is a God of decency. God is a God of understanding. God understands where we are and what we need to move us from where we are. And the thing I like about God is sometimes when I'm not willing to get rid of my squatters or to empty myself of myself, God always sometimes loves me so much that he'll push the envelope and send some folk to me to remind me of some stuff I'm doing, some places I'm going, some things I'm saying, and some things I need to get rid of. Amen, somebody. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't really want to give up on you. As hard-headed as some of us are, as hard-hearted as some of us are, I'm so glad God doesn't give up on us. Because if I were God, I would have given up on some folk a long time ago. And if you were God, you would have given up on some other folk a long time ago. But I'm so glad today that God is long-suffering, that God is patient, that God works with me even when I'm hard to work with, that God loves me in spite of me, even when I don't deserve it. He gives me stuff I didn't deserve, even when I shouldn't have made it. He opened doors I did not deserve to walk through, even when I should have been dead and gone. He allowed me to get up on this morning to give him so, even though I didn't deserve it. None of us deserve to be where we are, have what we have. Thanks be to God. That's how much God loves us. Jesus exemplifies this great love. Part of the fact, John's gospel is all about love. There are some words that you would find not only in John's gospel, but really explicated and enumerated and elevated more so than in the other gospels. The word Father, you're going to find more in the Gospel of John than other three Gospels. Point of fact, there's a reason why the other three are called the Synoptic Gospels, and this one is called the Johannine Gospel. Different, because the Synoptic Gospel have 70% material in the Gospels are synonymous or similar, the Synoptic Gospels. But John's Gospel is not chronological, it is topical. And so we don't find Jesus born in the manger and grows up, he goes through 33 years of living. No, we find Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John does, I'm not going to say it's a waste of time, because Matthew covers that, Luke covers that, Mark kind of gets straight to the point as well, but no other gospel of the four is like John's gospel. And so it is in John's gospel that we find this interesting word of a Father. For look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John goes on to reference in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus the great love of the Father. And then we get in throughout many of these other texts, John quoting Jesus as referencing my Father. In point of fact, when John later in the gospel talks about the vine, the true vine, he talks about my Father and I are one, and I'm in my Father, and my Father is in me, and if you abide in me, you'll abide in my Father as well. There's something about John's gospel that helps us understand the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The other thing that we find in John's gospel is this oft-repeated word, believe. For the word believe is really peppered in and throughout John's gospel, unlike none of the other three gospels. Because John and those who were in the booth put this last screen up, the gospel of John, verse number 20, verse 31. For the Bible says, all these other things have been written so that you would believe. That you would believe that Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, right? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's something about believing that leads to life. Come on, somebody. And so there ought to be a question, if I believe, am I really living the life that God has intended for me to live? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I just showing up just to show up? Or am I, is there something of purpose that I'm living? Is there a life of intentionality? I know who I am, whose I am, and where I'm going. No matter what comes my way, I'm not going to lose, I'm not going to forget who I am and what God has done for me. I'm going to wake up every morning and realize that I've got something to live for. That God has been too good for me just to go through the motions. I got to go tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I gotta go show somebody that their living is not in vain. I gotta help somebody know that even when you're on the rough side of a mountain or down in the valley, you still got something to praise God for. I know you may not be able to see it right now. I know you may not be able to understand it right now, but understand that God is a good God, and I'm gonna worship Him. Because I've got something to live for. Right? I believe this thing called the gospel. I believe that Jesus died. I believe that He suffered on a cross. I believe that He was laid in a borrowed tomb. I believe He got up early on a Sunday morning. I believe He ascended into heaven. I believe He's coming back again one day. I believe He's coming to get me and everybody else who believes. I believe that I've got a home on the other side. I believe one glad morning when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. I believe that I've got a home in God's celestial shore. I believe I'm going to see my grandmama again. I believe I'm going to see my daddy again. I believe I'm going to see the Archangel Gabriel. I believe I'm going to see Michael. I believe I'm going to stand before the judgment seat and hear God say, well done. I believe all of that. And because I believe all of that, I'm going to live my life in such a way that the devil's not going to get the best of me. I'm going to live my life in such a way that I know that I'm more than an overcomer. I'm more than a survivor. I am a child of God. All of this was written that you might believe that Jesus was the Christ, and in Him have life. Jesus deals with this woman at the well on this very point. For if you look in the text, I'm going to use three words to help illuminate these verses that I've read to you. One is simply woman. We'll talk about this Samaritan woman. Second is water. As you've seen, water appears many times throughout this story at the well, a well of water. And then thirdly, I want to end on worship. What does it mean for us to be true worshipers? you look first at the woman, you have to understand something about this interesting text, because the text says in verse number 4, go back in your Bible, John chapter 4, verse number 4, that Jesus, after he was with his disciples, the scripture says that he had need. I love this. He had need to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus, who is the Son of God, and arguably God himself, does not have need of anything, because everything is in him and he is everything. So what does it mean he had need to go through Samaria? Was it he had need, or the folk had need, or somebody had a divine appointment waiting? Come on, somebody. See, you don't even know what God's about to do in your future, but he has need to take you through some stuff. He has need to take you around the corner. He has need to take you on the rough side of a mountain. He has need to take you down in the valley. Because some of y'all would never go by yourself, but because Jesus has need, he's going to meet you somewhere you didn't even know you were going to go. This woman, when she woke up this morning, didn't know she was going to meet Jesus at the well. But the Bible says Jesus had need to go through Samaria. Now, the interesting thing for you Bible scholars, I know all of you are, this is one of those texts, when you start digging, you find great kernels of knowledge in the Old Testament. Because in order to understand this story well, you've got to understand the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. If you don't understand that relationship, this text doesn't have as much meaning to it. In order to understand the story of Jews and Samaritans, you've got to go all the way back to 1 Kings and 2 Kings. You've got to go all the way back to Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You've got to go all the way back to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was given the successorship of his father's kingdom, the 12 tribes. And all he had to do was just be a good ruler. But Rehoboam said, "My daddy whipped y'all a certain amount, I'm going to whip you even worse." And so because of that, God purposed that this kingdom would be split between 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. It's all there in 1st and 2nd Kings. You got to read the story in order to understand the text. And when you understand that the 10 tribes in the north were ceded to a man by the name of Jeroboam, and the 2 tribes remained in the traditional Jewish lineage of Rehoboam, which is the tribe of Judah, from which David and Solomon and eventually Jesus comes, therein lies a split in the Jewish community, come on somebody, of those who were Jews and those who were so-called Jews. Yes, y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Let me put it in the context that maybe some of us would understand. In our African-American community, there's something called passing, right? That those who may be of African descent but may not be discernibly look like they are on the outside. They may be light skin, fair skin, however we want to call it. And so some folk in the community have said there are those who pass, that they're not really black. But listen, how many of you know the color of your skin does not dictate your association and your identity with one certain group of people? It's not what's on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. Because I know some folk who have dark hue who are no more blacker than I am, or some folk who have lighter hue who are no more blacker than some other folk. So the hue of your outside does not make you such a black person. It's what's on the inside. Am I talking to anybody? And so this Jewish Samaritan thing is almost like this black thing in our community. And it has plagued our community since the beginning of American slavery, and arguably maybe even on the continent of Africa. But certainly here, and listen, you can go to any country in Africa today, that those who have descendants of mixed blood in them may be considered better off. South Africa, there are the Africans, the Zulus and Xhosas, and then there are the so-called colored folk, who are the mixed blood folk, who are between the white South Africans and the African South Africans. And so they did that intentionally. I can go to Liberia, I can go to Kenya, I can go to Zambia, Kenya. I can go to Uganda. I can go to Nigeria. Anywhere on the African continent, and I can go to South America. I can go to Mexico. Lighter skinned Mexicans are treated better than darker skinned Mexicans. I can go over to the Philippines. I can go over to Korea. I can go anywhere in the world, and those who are of darker hue are oftentimes treated worse than those who have lighter hue. Not making up something, I'm telling you what it is. Y'all know it, I know it. The Samaritans' story is similar. The Jews in the south felt that the folk who were descended in the north, not because of their race, or not because of what they look like, but because of their religious identity, they believed that they mixed the religion a little too much in the north. So they were really half Jews. They kept some of the practices, but they didn't keep all the practices. And so that plague of Samaritan Judaism plagued the story of Judaism on into Jesus' day. And part of fact, Matthew or Peter, James and John and Nathaniel and Philip and all the rest of the disciples, they had the same prejudice. And that's why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deal with your prejudice. Come on, somebody. Because you can't be a real worshiper and say you love me, but you don't love your brother. Come on, somebody. And so Jesus has not need only for the woman at the well, but Jesus has need for his own disciples. Because if you're going to follow me, you cannot have prejudice and love only the folk you want to love. Let me bring this thing on up into 21st century America, right here to Shiloh, 340 Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way. Some folk in church, maybe not Shiloh. How about Bedside Baptist, Mount Pillar Fellowship? There are folk in churches who decide they want to love who they want to love, as opposed to loving who God wants you to love. And who God wants you to love is everybody, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they smell like, regardless of where they came from, regardless of how much money they have, regardless of what kind of car they drive, regardless of what kind of fun they have or don't have, God wants you to love everybody. But some of us stop making up in our minds. We don't love certain kind of folk. We don't love the folk who do what we do. We don't love the folk who worship like we worship. We don't love the folk who pray like we pray. We don't like the folk who don't go to church where we go to church. But God said there is no distinction. So Jesus had a lot of needs to deal with that day. Because on the flip side is a Samaritan woman who felt a certain sense of inferiority. And hence the story of the woman at the well. Remember now, a lot of parables Jesus talked about included the Samaritans. The good Samaritan. The Samaritan woman at the well. And there's a few others. And so Jesus had need to go through Samaria. His disciples were scratching their head. Why are we going through Samaria? Samaria can represent a bunch of things. Look, we're trying to get our church to go into the community around us. Some folks scratching their heads, Pastor, why are we going into the hood? And I'm saying, well, if you look around, we in the hood. We're not going into the hood. We already in the hood. In case you didn't know, when you drove into church, you drove into the hood. So if you don't want to go into the hood, you may not want to go to church in Shiloh. In point of fact, that's why I love Shiloh, where Shiloh is. Because we right up in the hood. You can be as sedentary as you want to be. You can be as bougie as you want to be. But you go to church in the hood. You may not live in the hood anymore, but you go to church in the hood. Am I all right, Alex? So some folks scratching their head, Pastor, why are we going through Samaria? Jesus wants to take us some places we've never gone before.
In order to get their vision 2020, we got to think some ways we've never thought before. Because if you want something different, you got to stop thinking the same way you used to think. If you want to go different places, you got to stop going to the places you've always gone. In case y'all didn't know, that's my vision 2020 insert right there. The Samaritan woman represents a lot of things. And so the woman says to Jesus, Jesus says to the woman, give me some water. Give me something to drink. In point of fact, she understood the social norms of the day, which is the Samaritans only went to the well at a certain time of the day because the Jews went other times of the day. And so she was there intentionally at this time of the day because she understood the rest of the Jews would not be here. This is my time to come. But Jesus shocks her and says, I'm going to have a divine appointment with you. And so he engages the woman in what we call incarnational ministry. Just talking to folk. Some of us are so bougie and so sedentary, we don't even talk to folk. But if we can just lower our stuff down a little bit and take our noses down a little bit and bring the notch down just a little, we can talk to folk. And God will do a lot if you just talk to somebody. Jesus talked to the woman. Can I have some water? And they begin a conversation. Now, I didn't get into the whole of the conversation, but the Bible says that she says, well, if you know, I'm not supposed to give you water. And Jesus said, well, if you knew who I am, you would understand that you're not giving me water. I'm really here to give you some water. Which brings me to my second point. Some of us need some water. But we need to stop drinking what we've been drinking and start drinking what Jesus has to offer us. Come on, somebody. Jesus says in verse number 13 and 4, whoever drinks of this water, not from the well, not from the Jacob's well, not from the Samaritan well, whoever drinks from me, the author and the finisher of your faith, whoever drinks from me, the Alpha and the Omega, whoever drinks from me, the beginning and the end, whoever drinks from me will never thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I have, I shall give him, will never thirst again. But the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so the woman now is intrigued, and the woman says, sir, I want some of this water. I want what you have to offer. And if some of us can just get beyond ourselves and empty ourselves and say Jesus is trying to offer you a drink of water, but do you want the water? In order to get what Jesus has, you gotta lay it down a little bit and say, Father, I can see it. I can taste it. I want what you've got to offer me. Jesus is trying to offer some water to everybody up in here. You thirsty, you don't even know you thirsty. You in a place of drought, you don't even know you in a place of drought. That's the saddest reality. When folk are thirsty, but they don't even know they're thirsty. Jesus says, you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. She says, I want what you're offering. Sir, give me the water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now here's where Jesus takes this thing to a deep, deep level. He says, the husband you have. Jesus just flipped the script on her. We talking about water, now you can bring my husband into the picture. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know. You've had four other husbands. And it's funny, but it's amazingly serious, isn't it? Because what she is dealing with in her personal life, she thought nobody else knew. But just like President Born said, when you wake up and you bring Jesus to work, he said, it's bring your Savior to work day. You bring Jesus wherever you go, you know. Jesus showed up to deal with something she didn't even know she had need of. And so therein the story goes into a whole other direction. but she is convicted. And Lent has this interesting dynamic of helping to move us to a place of conviction. To understand that there's some stuff that I got that I need to let go of. Some of y'all still wrestling with some stuff that you know is detrimental to your life. And Jesus is saying, I have need to go down your street, to step on your toes, to come into your house, to go on up into your bedroom, to go on to your job, to come up into your church, to come on your pew, to go into your children, to go up in your school. I've got need, because I want you to be liberated. I want you to be free. I want you to be able to worship me. The way you're supposed to worship me. But right now, some stuff is hanging on to you. And then Jesus gets to the real dynamic of this interaction. His disciples, this is all between her and Jesus. The disciples didn't come back and say, hey, what's going on here? Jesus, you're not supposed to be talking to her. And they insinuate, woman, you're not supposed to be talking to him. Y'all know better. Jesus says, basically, shut up and mind your business. He then gets to the real point. He says, if you're going to be a true worshiper, you've got to understand something about what worship is. The woman says to, in verse number 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, because he basically told her all her business. So it was easy for her to conclude he was a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she then flips the script and goes to worship from water to husbands to worship. Verse 21, Jesus said, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Verse 23b, in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. Verse 25, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, woman, you still not getting the message, are you? I, who you speak to, am the one about whom you speak. I am the Messiah. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word that the woman testified. You're not getting the point. The woman had her eyes opened up. I'm speaking to the Messiah. And anytime you realize you've got Jesus standing right in front of you, you cannot remain the same. Anytime Jesus shows up in your life, you cannot remain the same. Anytime Jesus shows up on your job, you cannot remain the same. Anytime Jesus shows up in your marriage and you realize he's the Messiah, he's a waymaker and a burden bearer. He's a heavy load sharer. He's bread when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty. When Jesus shows up, you cannot remain the same. When you realize that Jesus is standing right in front of you, then it doesn't matter what everybody else knows, because all that matters is who Jesus is. When Jesus is standing right in front of you, it does not matter what everybody else calls you. They can call you everything but a child of God. But when you've got Jesus right in front of you, it does not matter. Because you have now been penetrated. You have now been elevated to another realm of worship. I'm not worshiping to be cute anymore. I'm not worshiping to make folk happy anymore. I'm worshiping because you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You don't know like I know how he set me free. You don't know like I know how he brought me out. right now. You be shouting right now. But if you don't want to shout, get out of my way. Let me shout. Because the Lord has been good to me. The Lord has made a way for me. The Lord has opened doors for me. Do I have a witness here today? Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for the true worshipers, y'all. Not the Hasidic worshipers. Not the folk who just want to lift their hands up every now and again. I'm talking about some folk who don't mind sweating in your worship. I'm talking about some folk who don't mind jumping in your worship. If you gotta scream, scream. If you gotta run, run. If you gotta shout, shout. If you gotta jump, jump. Listen, don't get me wrong. You can worship silently. You can worship quietly. Every now and again, there's a moment in order to look introspectively. But every now and again, you gotta let loose. Because when you know that the devil has been hampering you all week long, and you're only here because of the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Jesus says to the woman, there's going to come a time. Doesn't matter where you worship. Forget this mountain stuff. Because the woman was stuck. We Samaritans worship on this mountain. Y'all Jews worship on that mountain. Some of us get into that same mentality. I can only worship God in a certain place. I can only worship Him when I come to church. But you gotta let loose every now and again. You can be in the supermarket and it just hits you. You gotta jump. You gotta shout. Doesn't matter where you worship. All that matters is that you worship. God is looking for some folk, Sister Z, who's willing to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want all of us to move from water to worship. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place. Everybody standing to their feet. Deaconess and clergy. Somebody help me extend an invitation to discipleship. If you want a prayer, you can have a special prayer. Yeah. Step out in the aisles and the deacons and deaconess and clergy will pray for you. If you want to join the church, this is your time to do it. We're not a perfect church, but you're going to find that we are a church that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. And if you're looking for that kind of church, you found it. I want you to come and give us your hand and give God your heart. But lastly, most importantly, if you're looking for a church that wants to introduce you to Jesus as your Savior, God as your Father, then I want you to come now and have a relationship with Him. The choir's going to sing. And as we sing this jubilant song of worship, I want somebody just to worship Him and others to say, I want to find Him in the name of Jesus. Come on, choir. Lift up the name of the Lord.
Come, let us worship.
Come, let us worship.